But I invite you again to take your Bible and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I entitled this message last week, Surpass in Sharing, Surpassing in Sharing. And we began with the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippian church, who, by the way, the Philippian church was one of the poor Macedonian churches. It's interesting when you take that context behind the words of chapter 4 in particular. But verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there's two points to this that I did not bring out last time that I want to highlight this morning briefly. We're not just talking about material, we're talking about spiritual too. My God shall supply every need, Christian, every one of your Christian needs for development and maturity in your walk with Jesus Christ. You see, Christian, when the day you recognized that you are a sinner, that God is holy and you were not, and you heard the rest of the story that God, out of love, to have a relationship with you, to enjoy daily fellowship, communion, if you will, with you, he sent his Son, and he took on flesh who had no flesh. He was the just one who died for those who were unjust. That's you and me. He gave. And he continues to give. I should have had you look at the words in the hymnal of that offertory that Karen played. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. God never stops giving. Now, the hurdle that many of us have is it's not coming when we want it. Or it may not be what God wants us to have. But in the Christian endeavor, in our walk with Jesus Christ, God is ready to give everything. Boldness, courage, understanding, strength to face the foe, whatever that might be. Victory over sin. Victory over temptation. He's given it, and he gives it, and he keeps wanting to give. He shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's on the spiritual plane. On the material plane of our humanity, God does supply those needs. If you're here today and you've got a job and you need a job and you're not retired and God's given you a job, God's supplying your needs. It may not be what you thought or what it should be, but it is what it is by virtue of God supplying your need. And we pivoted on that a little bit last week when we were looking at the example of these Macedonian churches that Paul is highlighting to the Corinthian believers. You have the churches in Thessalonica, you have the churches in Philippi, you have the church in Berea. These are Macedonian churches pummeled by suffering, famine, difficulty, hardship. And they gave out of their emptiness, if you will. They gave out of their poverty. And now you have a Corinthian church who heard their testimony, who got excited of the fact that they were collecting an offering out of their poverty to bring help and hope and encouragement to the church in Jerusalem who were being pummeled with heavy famine, heavy persecution, enduring long periods of suffering. And the Corinthian church got really excited about that and agreed to be participants in that offering. And Paul's saying, we're ready to take that final collection. We're ready to bring it on down to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. But we're waiting on you. We're waiting on you. And that's why I sent you home last week with a little homework assignment. And that was to take this little card and to pray, God, what would you have me to give? Not necessarily looking at your budget, but looking at the Lord, to the Lord, and saying, God, what would you have me give above and beyond what I'm giving to you through our local church to help a missionary put gas in his car, to carry some personal supplies to a family in need, to help put some classrooms together in an open rental property, to subdivide it into classrooms, to encourage the missionaries who've accepted the call of God in their lives, many of them having started out as a young couple and now they have children and those children are becoming witnesses for Jesus. Those ministries are ready to grow and to move and to endeavor to do the work of God that we seek to do here in Sinking Spring in Western Berks County. Great challenges before us. Much to consider, much to pray about. Now, before I return back to those cards, I want us to look at a couple of things just very quickly as the characteristic of these Macedonians and in their giving as outlined for us in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. We notice that their giving was motivated by God's grace to them. The idea was something like this. Look at how much God has given to us. These were not people looking around and seeing their large homes fully furnished with all kinds of extravagant things. These people were living in what many of us today would call third world homes. They wouldn't make the list of the parade of homes on the TV. They wouldn't even be considered livable quarters, but they were their homes. And they were people who had a generous heart, motivated by the grace of God in their lives. So their living, or their giving rather, is motivated by God's grace. Because of the fact that God's grace is an overflowing, abundant, abounding, overwhelming measured grace in our lives. That's what those Macedonian believers were looking at. Look at what God has given to us. Look at those poor saints in Jerusalem. They need our help. We have an ability to give. We may not have millions, but we have what we have in order to give what we have. And if it means that we give it all that we have, God will meet our need. Because he promised, my God shall supply all your need. Well, if that's true for us, then why isn't it true for them? It's because God wants other believers to join in, to be a blessing, to show the grace of God in their lives and shower them with that very same grace of God in a needy life, in a needy ministry. So the primary motive is not human kindness or to satisfy their conscience, but what motivated them was the grace of God working in their own hearts. And that's really where our attention is to be centered this morning. Once again, coming back from last week to this week, what has the grace of God, or God in his grace, done for me? What has God given to me? Out of the eternal riches of heaven, God has put his hand, if you will, and dropped things in my life for me. This giving of the Macedonians transcended their circumstances. Again, they lived in difficult circumstances. We went through 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 10 and Philippians 1, 29, just showing the great character of these believers as a result of their testing and suffering. Do we all like to think about giving when we're suffering, when we're going under some kind of test? No, we're looking for taking. Why doesn't somebody come and do something for me? Why doesn't somebody give me? That wasn't the believers in Macedonia. They, in the midst of their suffering, they are being pressed down. Their response to the need is to give. They see what they have, we might put it this way, they see what they have left over and see it as a viable opportunity to give what they have left over. Again, the word affliction is used here in verse number 2. This great trial of affliction, we mentioned the idea of crushing grapes. In the context of crushing grapes, you put your heel, smush those grapes underneath your feet. It's the idea of a crushing experience. And we all, I'm sure at some point and at some level, for us individually, we have experienced crushing experiences of difficulty. Maybe even experienced prolonged deprivation. These devout believers lived above their circumstances. They don't allow their circumstances to dictate how they live. They live as the scriptures teach. They live by what the Spirit works in them and gives them the understanding and burdens them to do. And they give accordingly in spite of the circumstances. We also noted in verse number 2, that their joy was another characteristic of their giving, the abundance of their joy. And again, match that along with the abundance of their deprivation, the abundance of their suffering, the abundance of the pressure that these Macedonian believers were under, and they're giving out of what they have or little they have and gave abundantly. Because of what they gave with what's left over was abundant. And we mentioned the woman who gave of all that she had left, 2 mites. Puny, little worth. And the Lord Jesus pointed her giving out to the disciples and says she's given greater than what the rest have. The rest have given out of their abundance. She gives out of her everything that she has left. That's a picture of grace working in an individual life. And to do it with joy. Happy to do it. Abundantly happy to do it. Not with a forced smile on the face, but with a sense of exuberance. I'm able to participate in helping someone or others, or a ministry, or in our sense, a missionary. Also in verse number 2, another characteristic besides it being initiated by grace and it transcended their circumstances and their giving was with joy, but it was also not hindered by poverty. Not hindered by poverty. And again, I can't put enough words together to make ourselves understand completely the depth of what Paul is addressing and characterizing the Macedonians' giving and experience is that they were living in deep poverty. Their poverty was extreme. But that didn't hinder their giving. I remember I was in college and I drove down Broad Street in Philly, trying to remember as a teenager where my pastor had taken us to do some street preaching. And I remember seeing this otherwise in my mind as a 19 or 20 year old young fella, seeing this normal looking guy stop and pause at a trash can on the street and saw him take from the top McDonald's bag and pull out a half a sandwich and began to eat it. That was a powerful moment for me as a young man, having never seen that before. The depth, the extremity of deep poverty, the need to go and find someone in a fancy suit, drop half of a McDonald's sandwich in the trash can, and then somebody else coming by and seeing an opportunity to finish it off. The picture that I'm seeking to paint here for us is that these Macedonians were not, the picture isn't that they had a pantry half full of food. It was more like almost empty. I mean, these were folks who, if they were living in our day, would look at the gas gauge and go, well, I'm almost on E, but I've got to get to work. They may have had a dollar. And they hear about the needs of these brothers and sisters, and they say, well, I'll just go with 25 cents then. They gave out of the extremity of their poverty, but it was not, that poverty was not allowed to hinder them. Also, we find here in verse number 2, another characteristic that their giving was generous, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Abounded. It overflowed. It's used in the same note as Paul's words, where the response of the Lord Jesus is to the Apostle Paul when he makes the statement that he prayed about this thorn in his flesh. It's an unnamed circumstance. It's an unnamed moment of personal suffering. Some believe it was his eyesight. Others give all kinds of ideas as to what it is. But I believe it was a physical matter. And here Paul is speaking about having prayed about it, whether it was exactly three times. It probably was more, just using the idea of three to express many times, not just once. And the response of the Lord Jesus to Paul in that moment, he records it, he quotes it, where the Savior comes back to him and says, but my grace, my giving is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient isn't just enough. It's overflowing. My grace is super abundantly flowing. Paul is saying, I at that moment experienced something better than having my ailment removed. I experienced the overflowing abundancy of God's giving. To where it wasn't just a seed of thought from the Bible that we kind of clung to, but where it deeply mattered most was in his soul to recognize that God's pulling him closer rather than if he had been healed. He may not have been walking as closely. We can never, and I've heard this for years, we can never outgive God's grace. When we give, God gives. That's not a promise that if you give $10, God's going to give you $20. But it is a promise that God will give. His superabundant giving, when he works in our hearts, is to the point where he exceeds what we give. And it's not just materially. More important, it's spiritually. The giving was generous. The picture is the river of God's grace overrunning the riverbanks of life. The riches of their liberality, which is an attitude, a heart attitude. They were giving from the heart generously. The opposite of being double-minded. Well, I'll just give this, and then we'll see how that works out. See if my contribution will help reach the goal. No, there's no strategy. There's no quotient being put together. There's no formula that, well, if I do this and negotiate that and this happens, then God, no, I'm giving. I'm giving, and I'm going to watch what God gives. I'm going to watch how God uses that to reach a goal, how God allows that multiplied giving to minister abundantly to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And I'm not going to be the loser for it. As a Christian, I gain by my giving. But we dare not go into it double-minded. Not, the idea is not a little bit over there, and then I'll have some left for me. So the picture is, God, what would you have me to give to them, for you, for your glory? It really builds into the idea of what, again, Paul writes to the Philippian church. Turn with me. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 8. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're heading. How do we give with this mindset? How does the heart attitude be brought in under this? Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the word for consolation there would be our present day word encouragement, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that the idea there is speaking to the affections, the emotions of an individual. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, here's the description Paul gives of Jesus, the Son of God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The picture of grace giving, the picture of this kind of giving of the Macedonians that Paul is lifting up as the example for all to give, especially the Corinthians in the context, is that it takes humility. Considering others better than ourselves. That's what the Philippians and the Thessalonians and the Bereans were rich in. They were rich in humility. A single purpose to put others first, to put God first. The Corinthians were more wealthy than the Macedonians. And however, up to this point, the Macedonians had given greatly to the needs of the Jerusalem believers. They greatly responded to God's grace in their own hearts and gave. It was almost a warning that Paul was giving to these Corinthians. Stop thinking of yourself. Think in terms of God using you as his child, as a servant, as a bond slave with Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 3. Another characteristic is that their giving was proportionate. For their power, their dunamai. I bear record, testimony. The idea is that a testimony requires others in the witness group. He saw it, but others have seen it too. And I'm testifying, I'm sharing with you that their giving was an experience to behold. Their giving was according to their ability, to their power, to their capability. In verse 12 of chapter 8, just look down here, it says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have, but what we do have. No fixed amount, no percentage, no fixed figure. It's according to their ability. That's free will giving. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, as Paul was ending his first letter to this church, he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." As God has prospered. We would put it this way, not everybody makes the same salary or has the same hourly rate. Not everybody ends up at the end of the week with the same numbers on their paycheck. Or their deposit in their checking account. Not everybody has the same. We're all different. So therefore, we all are to give by God's grace the ability which God has given to us in a proportionate way to give. God isn't asking you to give from your credit card. That's not giving. That's credit. It's one of the reasons why we don't welcome direct deposit giving to the church, because it's part of our worship to the Lord. It's a collection of believers coming together with a singular focus together to say, God, we want to honor you with this. But their giving was proportionate. He's asking them to give as they are capable to give. Now, this is not about money necessarily. I don't like preaching about money. That's my personal pet peeve. But there's one thing I've learned over the years is that when God has our heart, our hands open up. When God doesn't have a hold of our heart, our hands kind of clench and get a little tighter. And by the way, another characteristic is that their giving was sacrificial. Again, in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 8. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You may say, well, Pastor, didn't you just say that they weren't supposed to give more than they had when you used that analogy of a credit card? Yeah, that's right. So then how could they give sacrificially? That meant that they gave beyond what they believed they were getting in. Not to the point of seeking to be foolish, but to give by faith that God will supply. You know, there's a fine line here, and it's kind of hard to describe. But it's something like this. You have $100 left, and you don't get paid for another week.
And you know that God's tugging on your heart. And this is to be an opportunity for God to grow you in your faith. And so you look to God and you say, God, all I have is $100 left and I don't get paid till next week. But you've burdened me to give. And I'm finding it very difficult right now emotionally to write anything out of that $100. Because that's where my heart is. But in my mind, I know that you're telling and you're teaching me about giving by faith. What would you have me to give out of that 100? Not asking God, do you want me to give anything out of that 100? It's God, what do you want me to give out of that 100? And this is where the personal challenge for every one of us individually, and as a husband and wife, this is where we learn to call on God, not negotiate it from an accounting perspective. And I tend to lean that way. I'm just going to be transparent with you. But there comes a point where you just say, okay, God, I can trust you to give me that $100 back tomorrow if you choose to do it. But I'm going to start with this. Pen in hand, check underneath the pen. And give. That's the spirit, the attitude, the heartbeat of the Macedonians, which Paul was elevating to be an example to the Corinthians, who were profoundly more capable in giving, who were not described as being impoverished and down and out, as we would say today. These folks walked around with change in all four pockets, if you will. Their giving was sacrificial. It was according to their ability and beyond their ability, beyond what was expected from poor Christians. This is why I think faith promise giving is such a blessing to our Christian families, those of us who have children, is to encourage them to think about, if they get an allowance, how much of that allowance could they give to missions and missionaries? As a dad, I may have been a bit over the top on this with our children, but here's your allowance. We would start with a tenth. That goes to church. That goes to the Lord for the ministry of our church. Now, how much do you think out of what's remaining that God would have you to give? And sometimes the response is, well, Dad, I've been trying to save up for this, that, or the other. So, well, God's not necessarily asking you to give it all up. But God does want to teach you to give by faith and to see what God will do by faith. And it's as simple as that. The older we get, the more emotional we become, the more mentally invested we become. Things become a lot more categorized, and we become more intricately laying out the spreadsheet of life, if you will. But they were extremely poor, under persecution. They were experiencing personal hardship, but they were willing to go further in poverty, dependent on God. That's the key. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I thinking about God while I give? It's not the missionary. It's about God, here's an opportunity. Our church is leading in this. Our pastor believes that this is a divine mandate, that this is something that we should be praying about and engaging in. What and how do you want me to give? You know my income. You've provided that for me. You know my expenses. Is there something to say, you know what? We really don't need this. It would be far better spent in eternal things. It's not just being willing to be more poor. It's going beyond the money, being beyond the giving, if you will, and more dependent on God. More dependent on God. That He will supply all of their needs that I'm giving to and all of my needs. I mean, Matthew 6 is really, I think, some of the foundational truths to this main thing. And perhaps you know the last couple of verses, but especially Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. You know, that's sort of the conclusion, the summary conclusion to the lessons on be anxious for nothing. Worry not. The lilies, they're not spinning. God takes care of them. The sparrows, what are they? The least important of all the birds. God provides a nest for them. How much more does He for you? Trouble not yourself. Trust and obey. Walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by circumstances. He will supply your needs. This is where growing deeper in our dependence on God is. Deeper dependence. We're hearing all kinds of things from Washington today. I don't want to get into the politics of it, but as soon as I start saying something, you're going to think in that direction. So I'm going to say it anyway. Financially, our government is upside down, and their focus is upside down. They've taken the idea that the government is to protect and turned it into pay for. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go politically. Who, for the Christian, are we to be dependent on? God. Well, that's just church talk. Those are just fancy ways of saying things that really don't work in the practical world. I believe that that's why many churches are poor spiritually. It's because they're rich financially. They spend millions of dollars on buildings and programs. Haven't learned a step of depending on God. I'm not dumping everybody into that category. That's my personal belief. That's my conviction. Before Maranatha Baptist Church ever thinks about building another part of a building, we need to seriously be thinking first is, who are we depending on? If God's in it, He provides it. And God's in missions. God's in giving to missionaries. God is in the giving business. It's called grace. Let me give to you the final characteristics here of the Macedonian giving. They gave with great joy, was not hindered by their poverty. Their giving was generous. Their giving was proportionate. It was sacrificial. And in verse number 3, their giving was voluntary.
voluntary. Again, in verse 3, they were willing of themselves. Years and years ago, Karen and I sat in the office of a ministry seeking where God would have us to serve. And she would teach second or third grade, and I would be the Bible teacher and youth pastor. And as the conversation was going on, we heard something to the effect of a percentage being taken out of our paycheck. And in my mind, I'm going, whoa, Tonto. I may not be the sharpest pencil, but this ain't making sense to me. And so I let the conversation go, and I came back, and I said, now, as far as this portion out of the paycheck, how often and what is it for? Well, it's not so much that it's taken, it's expected to be voluntary. I said, well, what is it for? Well, every year we have a sacrificial offering. And he began to explain, and I said, well, my understanding of Scripture is that it's up to that person to give, and that giving is not to a church, but to the Lord first, and then to that program or person or place. Well, we expect it to be at least this percentage. Thank you for your time. I don't want to get on that ship. A ministry like that may be saying that they're dependent on God, but they're really dependent on people. And God either takes second or third place. Now, knowing my heart, we would have been glad to have given to that ministry, but being told that we had to did no longer become a willing, voluntary thing. It became a mandate. Throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we've been seeing this voluntary, willing, cheerful, generous, joyous giving. And that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be voluntary. Of their own account is what Paul is saying. These Macedonians were not introduced to the problem of the suffering Jerusalem believers and had their arms twisted. Because more than likely, they would have been ignored. They're already having trouble. They're already down and out. We're not going to say anything but the fact that there's a need there. And here they come with an oversized load of gifts, if you will. But they did it voluntarily. They heard the news. They heard the trouble. They heard the challenge. They accepted it and abundantly gave joyfully, generously to the Lord to be a blessing to believers, waiting on God to supply their need while they gave, not in order to give, but while they gave. It was of their own volition. They were motivated internally. The word means to choose his own course of action. They heard the news. They responded personally. I want to be a part of that. There were no bribes. There were no tricks. There were no gimmicks. There was no coercion. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind. The forwardness is they've heard something, they agree to do something for a future opportunity. The word here for forwardness is the idea of having a willingness. I heard, I want to participate. I'm willing to do that. I want to be a part of ministering. The forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. In other words, it stirred them up. When I left Corinth, or received word from Corinth, from you Corinthians, about the initial time, about a year ago, about the needs, and now I'm sharing with you about the Macedonians, you were in agreement to give. You are ready to action. And so these Corinthians, a year has gone by. But it was the Corinthians' beginning of giving, which was being motivated by the Macedonian giving to the Jerusalem believers. The word really is volunteered. The Macedonians' giving was based on the Corinthians' initial enthusiastic willingness to give. Well, if they're going to give, we want to give too. Sometimes when I highlight something from one of our missionaries, there's this little bit of a undertow of interest. And are we thinking about doing something like that? Are we going to be doing something to help them? Don't lose that. That's the spirit of this text. Free will giving, voluntary and personal. So how do we apply this text to our lives today? We must look at this in light of stewardship. Grace, free will, voluntary giving. I mentioned last week, November 2nd, a couple of weeks from today, we're going to begin counting the cards. Now, I handed these cards out. I hope you still have yours. Here's mine. So you're going to take a pair of scissors, and you're going to cut this right along the line. You're going to keep this, but you want to mark this exactly the way you mark this. So I want to give $50, let's say, and I want to do that monthly, and this is your card. The yellow one's yours because it's got the words on the back. This is to remind us what this type of giving is and what it isn't. And then we mark this. Your name is optional. I had a good question this morning before family Bible time. Are we going to have envelopes? Yes. How many envelopes? Well, if you're giving monthly, you'll get 12. If you're giving 72 times during next year, we'll give you 72 envelopes. Anyway, that's a joke for you that we're thinking about your sandwich. But whether it's weekly, biweekly, monthly, that is important for us when we try to tally up back in the office. They say, well, what is our goal? Our goal is $7,800 right now. Out of the budget, we're giving $6,000 to missions. Right now, we take a sacrificial offering, and this has been done before I got here. A way to supplement mission giving was a sacrificial offering the Sunday of the week of Thanksgiving. Now, in a moment, here we go. $7,800, that's our goal. We'd like... that breaks down to $650 a month or $150 a week. Now, I've given you some examples here. 20 people give $7.50 a week or $32.50 a week. That'll get us to $7,800. 20. 30. 30 people, $5 a week. Or $21.67 a month gets us to $7,800. Now, our present missionaries
that we give a monthly gift to are the Markles in Puerto Rico, the Hartmans in New York City and Israel, and the Knipes in South Africa. We also took on this year the Accurates in Ecuador. Right now, their level for 2025 is 100%. So when we made the vote, we wanted to give a special gift, perhaps on an annual basis, or as they would have a specific need, we would give an amount from our missions fund to that project for them in Ecuador. Now, if we exceed, every ministry that I've been involved with in doing this has exceeded. Just sharing that as a fact. Any extra that goes in will be considered support for the next year. We'll evaluate this time of the year as we evaluated and presented in our quarterly business meeting this past Wednesday. But this, I hope, gives you an idea what $7,800 looks for. Now, I want you to look at the top of this. What's the next slide, Dan? Okay. That explains the extra support. What we do in giving missionaries is we start at $150 a month. That's $1,800 a year. That's our baseline in taking on a new missionary. But here's something that I want you to understand. With $6,000 coming out of our general budget, the last number of years that the Thanksgiving offering has been taken since I've been here has been, on an average, $7,500. Just put those two numbers together for a moment. $6,000 plus $7,500. We're asking now that our missions be totally funded from Faith Promise Missions. The Thanksgiving offering that is taken the Sunday of Thanksgiving week will then go to specific projects for missionaries. We'll take off the top of that sacrificial offering the Sunday of Thanksgiving, we'll take from the top of that a certain amount of money for a Christmas gift, financial gift, because sending gifts is just practically impractical for financial reasons and getting boxes opened up and all that kind of stuff by those countries. And then whatever is remaining will become a fund that we use for giving to special projects. Missionary, right now, there are two missionaries. One's been having vehicle issues, transmission, engine, not sure if they need a new one or not. The other one is that we haven't been able to get him here yet, but we've been reading about the Chapmans. They have a ministry that is in Moldova, Ukraine, and in other proximate areas. They carry on summer camps where thousands, literally, thousands come and thousands are trusting Christ as Savior. They need beds, mattresses for these camps that they're going to be expanding. They're looking to supplement clothing and food because of in places like Odessa, Ukraine, they have no place to go to get that stuff. These would be examples of where we would seek to give that sacrificial offering that we take every year, the Sunday of Thanksgiving. Our faith promise is strictly for supporting missionaries. If we get more than what we ask, then we'll address that and take on another missionary. With the $7,800, what we're doing is saying we want to take on another missionary in 2026. We will not fund another missionary until we're sure that our missionaries are fully funded and taken care of. If they are, then we'll move on to the opportunity of bringing in a missionary. And
presenting himself and his ministry to you than to be voted on by you, the members, and then we'll earmark those extra monies to supporting a new missionary in 2026. Again, I leave you with this challenge. But our God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He wants to do that in our lives. He wants to do that in the ministry of our missionary friends. We're being asked to make an annual commitment, either broken down by weeks or by months. Again, your children are encouraged to consider participating, maybe a nickel or a dime, but they're participating. This teaches them about giving by faith and being a bridge to ministry and ministries around the world. This is not shifting money from our regular giving. This is about, God, what would you have me to give above and beyond? I willingly take this step of faith to see what you'll do in supplying their need and my need, because you are the God of all grace. Growing faith is grounded in taking God's instruction from the Word of God and applying it to our lives, helping our families grow in faith and in faith giving. Let's pray. Father, as we are now on the verge of giving and engaging in this approach to faith promise missions giving, I pray that if there is still any confusion or misunderstanding, that we would be able to talk it through and make it more clear and plain. For those that would say it's clear and plain, but I'm just not sure that I can give with the idea that it's going to make any difference. Lord, help them to pray to you. Help them to revisit this passage. Help them to focus on verses as what we've spent in Philippians 4:19 and other verses like it, that you give to us in order to enable us to use your money as your stewards to minister to those who seek to minister in your name, like we do here at Maranatha. I pray that you'll take the unsettledness away and settle the hearts and minds with conviction and purpose. And going beyond the financial area of giving of our monies in faith promise giving, may this also exhort us to grow in our faith walk with you, trusting you, depending on you, yielding to you, obeying you, even when it seems in our minds that it may end badly. Help us to take you at your word, to find you faithful, that you yourself are exceeding abundantly above all that we ever asked or thought. You saved us with a rich salvation. Your salvation is eternal, not just a momentary temporal giving. Help our giving, whether we have little or whether we have much, may we seek you in prayer, and may we take you at your word, trusting for you to supply our every need, materially as well as spiritually. While this was a message for the believer, I pray, Lord, that maybe there's someone here today who's not certain where they stand with you, how you see them spiritually, if they're one of your children, if they've truly trusted you as Savior, if they truly have called upon you as acknowledging that they are a sinner and you are the only way of salvation. May they settle that matter. May they inquire of that need today. Because after all, this kind of giving is impossible without having first received the gift of the greatest giver, the one who gives life eternal, forgiveness of sin, and brings us into a right relationship with you. We pray and ask, Lord, that you'd move within our hearts, soften us, keep us tender toward you and your word. And may you open our hands as a result of the way in which you open our hearts, that we might be a blessing to others around us, both far and near. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.